You find us in the middle of a series entitled Unwavering Faith. Amen. We've been going through this powerful series. If you are not here, I would encourage you to catch up on the website. Last week's message was one powerful one. Well, I believe so. It was faith building. Please go listen to that, and then you will be blessed. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to hear the word. Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We open our hearts to you. We pray that you would speak to us today. Reveal to us what's on your heart. We are so grateful that whenever we come together, you have a word for your people. And so today we open our hearts to you. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ready to hear the word? Amen. All right. I believe it's going to be a very powerful word today. And I'll encourage you to pay attention, to keep on listening. It's one of those topics that it is very easy for one to shut off and just say, oh, again, you're talking about that. Anyway, let's go straight to the word. Hebrews 11 from verse 1. That has been our anchor scriptures, and we're going to zero into Hebrews 11 until we are done with our faith series. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hello? Whenever God wants to do something in your life, he's not going to look, he does not have to have something present for him to do something with your life. Amen? The Bible says here, out of nothing, the world we see was made. We went into that last week. Verse 4, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Amen. We're going to zero in this morning on verse 4, where the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We know the story of Cain and Abel. These were brothers. Cain was the older brother and Abel was the younger brother. And the Bible tells us that by faith, Abel was able to give an acceptable offering unto the Lord. One sure sign for a person of unwavering faith is what they do with what is in their hands. One sure sign of your faith is what you do with what is in your hands. Whether it is money, or it is your time, or it is the family that God has given you, what you do with what God has given you is a very clear indicator of your level of faith. What you do with your car determines your level of faith. What you do with the house that God has given you tells us so much about your faith. If I can ask you today, how many people have had the privilege of coming into your house for a meal? How many people have had the privilege of catching a ride with you in your beautiful ride? How many people have had the privilege of having a portion of your time where you say, I will spend a bit of time with you, I will just splurge you with love and just spending time with you. These days, we are so busy that we don't spend enough time with the people who really matter to us. If you think about it, we spend so much time at work and so much little time with the people who God has brought to us, our children, our spouses. I've never heard of somebody on their deathbed saying, I wish I had spent more time at work. They will say, I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had spent more time with my kids. And at that time, it's a little bit too late. You need to be very jealous about your time. Who you spent your time with. It has to be somebody whom you say it is worth it to spend time with. I see people who go, they clock overtime at work, but they don't go to their houses and spend time with their families. So I'm saying this morning, what you do with what God has given you is a clear indicator of your levels of faith. Now, where we've read in Hebrews 11 verse 4, it talks about what Abel did. And it brings me to the title of my message this morning. I want to talk to you on a title, A Generous Faith. A generous faith. Yes, a generous faith doesn't just talk about money. I've just alluded to time. I wonder how generous your faith is this morning. I wonder how generous your faith is. Or maybe your faith is not as generous as one would expect it to be. Now, if you can handle your finances well, you can handle anything in life. Amen. Hello, somebody. Speak to me today. If you can handle your finances, you can handle anything else in your life. And I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with money. No. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong for you to have lots of money. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says the root of all evil is a love of money. The root of all evil is not money. It is what we do in order to get that money. It is what we do, to what lengths we go to in order to get a little bit more money in our lives. That is the issue. Now, in verse 4 where we have read, the Bible tells us that there were two brothers who went about giving, Abel and Cain. And when they gave to the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord was so impressed by the offering that was given by Abel. And now the writer of the Hebrews is now telling us why the offering of Abel was more acceptable than the offering of Cain. The Bible tells us, by faith, Abel gave an acceptable offering unto the Lord. What I find interesting here is that it was not so much the size of the offering. It was not so much the quality of the offering. It was not so much where it was coming from. It was something that was not seen in the physical. It went deeper than what was visible. And the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable or excellent sacrifice than Cain. It means that the offering of Abel was accepted by God. It was honored by God. When God looked at what Abel offered, it was valued in the sight of God. Now, we have learned here that it was by faith that his offering was accepted. It meant that Cain, when he gave, his giving was not driven by faith. And it tells me something today, that when you give out of a place of faith, your giving is extraordinary. Hallelujah. Your giving is beyond the expectation because it is driven by faith. Faith causes you to give in a special and in a very unique way. You see, when you talk about giving, it is contrary to the worldly system. The worldly system says you must save for a rainy day. Yes. And I want to say save in inverted commas. Because it's not always saving. Usually what we call saving in the worldly system is holding. We've got to keep as much as we can because we're not sure what tomorrow will bring. I don't know if you are a saver or you are a holder. I don't know if you are a spender or you're a giver. There are differences between those terms. Hello? A spender or a giver? A saver or a hoarder? I want you to know behind hoarding it's a spirit of poverty. It's a poverty mentality where you are worried that tomorrow I might not have enough. So you hoard in case the rainy day will hit me and I won't have enough. I save. I have investments. But I'm not talking about that. And I'm not even advocating for us to be foolish about our finances. But I'm saying be careful, you might be a hoarder. Where you are just saving for the sake of saving. Why are you saving? There must be an objective and a reason why you save. Now, I want to take you through this morning on this teaching of a generous faith. And as we talk about a generous faith, we will look at what it looked like giving in the Old Testament and how it looks like in the New Testament believer. And of course, when we talk about giving, we cannot exclude that misliked word, tithing. Okay? I don't know how many people like the word tithe. But, well, for me, I like it because I grew up tithing. So we're going to look at giving / tithing. All right? Now, there are a number of reasons why people don't give. I don't know what your reasons are. There are a number of reasons that people give for not tithing, for not giving. Let me just share with you a couple of reasons, maybe remind you. One of the reasons that people give for not giving is, I can't afford it. Yes. One of the reasons why people don't give, they say, I simply cannot afford it. I can't afford giving my tithe. Well, my answer is the contrary is true. You cannot afford not to give. Hello? You cannot afford not to give because giving triggers a principle in the spirit. When you give, it opens up another dimension that cannot be opened by anything else. I want you to know that the kingdom of God operates on principles. When we put ourselves under a certain principle, it unlocks what was promised for that principle. Hello? Now, I want you to know, if you are one of those who say, I can't afford it, I want you to think otherwise because you cannot not afford it. Because the moment you don't give, it unlocks certain things around you. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Now, the context of that scripture, for those of you who don't know, was about attitude. It was about how you judge people. When you judge people harshly, the Bible says it's fine. Keep on judging people. The same way you judge, it shall be done to you. This time, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men do exactly the same thing to you. Now you can apply exactly the same principle to giving. That if you give generously, the Lord will allow people around you to give back to you. The Lord will allow systems to give back to you. Are we still together this morning? So I'm saying when people say I can't afford it, the contrary is true. You can't afford not to. Number two, the second reason. Well, God doesn't need my money. There are people who don't give because they say, well, what can I really give to the Lord? You're probably right because there's nothing that you have that you haven't received from the Lord. So people say, well, God does not need my money. When you read in Psalms 50, where God was talking to the children of Israel, he was saying to them, I'm not going to demand sacrifices from you because anyway, what you give belongs to me. He says, if I was hungry, I would not ask you to feed me because the food and everything belongs to me. Now, our giving is a reflection of our heart. Where our treasure is, there our heart is as well. Hello, somebody? Our giving is a reflection of our heart. Where our treasure is, there our heart is as well. Where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, that is where you find your heart. If your treasure is in the kingdom of God, you will find your heart is in the kingdom of God. If your treasure is in Foshini, guess what? Your heart is right there in Foshini. If your treasure is in the Woolies, you know, my wife was running for sales. You know, she was like, oh, they're selling off stuff from winter. Let's go get some of that stuff. Well, she's wise. She spends her money wisely. She waits towards the end of the season. Like, we're out of summer now. Everything's on sale, 50%. Now, where your treasure is, there your heart is. If you give your wife so much, you bless her with everything that she needs, guess what? Your heart is there as well. Hello? Don't tell me you love your wife and you don't spoil her, those of you who are married. Don't tell me you love your kids and you don't spoil them. So where your treasure is, so your heart will be there as well. Number three reason. Well, I always forget. I always forget, you know. By the time I remember, there's nothing really left for me to give. Remember, the giving I'm talking about here, it's not just here in church. It's even giving to the needs in our community. When there is a need that you have seen with your eyes, maybe God is telling you, I have given you capacity to do something about that need. People say, I always forget. I always forget. By the time I remember, there's nothing for me to give. Well, it's a reflection of a lack of discipline in giving. When we say, I've forgotten, it's a reflection of our discipline. Well, we are disciplined in paying our cell phone bills because we don't want the contract to be canceled, or we don't want to lose certain things. Now, look at this, Proverbs 3, verse 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So, I don't know if you're one of those, I always forget. Number four, the fourth reason that people give is, I don't see the benefit. I've been giving all these years, but I don't see the benefit. I don't see the benefit why I should continue giving. I want you to realize something. Faithfulness with money positions us to receive true spiritual blessings. Hello? When we are faithful with money, it positions us to receive true spiritual blessings. The Bible tells us in Luke 16 verse 10, where the Bible tells us, if you are unfaithful with the unrighteous mammon, the Bible calls it unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with true spiritual blessings? If I cannot be trusted with the unrighteous mammon, how can God trust me with revelation of his word? How can God trust me with a prophetic word? How can God trust me with spiritual gifts? Today, I want you to know what you do with your monies will determine the amount of heavens that will open above you for you to operate in a deeper dimension in the things of God. Why? Because God looks at your faithfulness in the small things of life. Then God says, I can trust this person with bigger things which are spiritual. So it is very key. Reason number five that people give for not giving their offerings or their tithes, they say, well, it is Old Testament and not New Testament. I've heard that one being splashed around. Pastor, we are not in the Old Testament. Why should we be talking about tithes? Okay? We are in the New Testament. Well, the truth of the matter is that giving is much stricter in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. We'll unpack that a little bit. Some people say, well, I wait for the Spirit of God to lead me in terms of what I should give, how I should give. Well, the truth of the matter, if you really depend on the Spirit of God to tell you what you should give, you'll be giving more. Because the Spirit will be telling you, you got to do a little bit more. Hello? So we hide behind spirituality like, Pastor, you know, I'm led by the Spirit of God. When the wind of the Spirit moves, I will give. Well, I don't know about that. Now, so those are some of the five reasons. You might have many more other reasons that I might not have mentioned. Now, before we unpack the New Testament giver, let's look at the types of giving in the Old Testament. Let's look at the different types of giving in the Old Testament. Because somebody said, well, Pastor, this was Old Testament stuff. Fine, let's explore a little bit the giving in the Old Testament. The first major giving that was found in the Old Testament was what was called the Lord's tithe. Okay? It was called the Lord's tithe. And the Lord's tithe was really specifically given for the priests who were working in the temple. The Lord's tithe was given to the Levites. It was given to Aaron and his sons so that they can have food in their homes. Maybe you don't know this. When they left Egypt, going into the promised land, remember every tribe was given a portion of land. Every single tribe was given a portion of land. Reubenites, Gadites, Simeonites, every one of them, they were given a piece of land except for the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was not given any portion of land. The reason why they were not given any portion of land, it is because they had given themselves to the Lord and the Lord was going to provide for them. And the way the Lord was going to provide for them was through this thing here called the Lord's tithe. So the people of the Israelites would come and bring the tithe in the temple so that there was meat in the house of God. So that these priests could have food on their table. These priests could manage the tabernacle. Let's look at Leviticus 27 verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. That is the Old Testament giving. They were told the first 10% of your produce, and I want you to see it says all. So those people who believe in tithes, some would ask, should I give my net from my net or should I give from my gross? Okay? Well, it's up to you what you want to do. But the Bible tells me here, says all the tithe from all your produce. Look at Numbers 18:21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. So you can see the Levites had the right to, had access to the tithes that were given. Why? Because they had been called by the Lord to serve in the tabernacle. Are we together this morning? Now, many people only know about this first tithe. I'm going somewhere. Just trek with me. Many people only know of this first tithe. Let me show you there was a second tithe. The second tithe was found in Deuteronomy chapter 14 from verse 22 to 26. This second tithe, you will be surprised what it was all about. The second tithe was meant for the children of Israel to eat before the Lord during their festivals. Remember, they had ceremonies where they would come together and celebrate before the Lord. So the Lord was saying to them, you have given your 10%, the first one, it has gone to the work of the Lord. But I want you to give another 10%, but this 10% is for you to enjoy before me. I don't know if you knew about that. It was a 10% that was given, and they would come to the tabernacle, they would go to Jerusalem, and during the time of festivals, they will enjoy that 10%. When you read the Bible would say you can bring whatever animals you like, whatever foods you like, and then you sit before the Lord, and you'll enjoy the tenth. He would also say, if you stayed too far and you cannot travel with your goods, exchange your goods for silver, come to Jerusalem. When you get there, then exchange your silver for the food you really want to eat. That was the second 10%. Again, there was a third 10%. Every 3 years, the Israel people were expected by God to bring 10%. Now, this 10% was for the needy. So, you see, the first one was for the church and the priests. The second one was for the individual to enjoy before God. The third one was, there are needy people amongst us. There are foreigners who ran away from their places and they're in this land and they don't have anything of their own. You bring the 10%. So that third 10% would be given to the priests and they will create storehouses at the tabernacle. So whoever was in need, he would come to the priest and you say, Tata, I'm hungry. Okay? The priest would open up the storehouse and you take out some grain and you'd give out. That was the third 10%, which was given every 3 years. Now, in addition to these three tithes, the Israelites would give different types of offerings. I want you to know that the picture that we see here was that God wanted the Israelites to have it inside of them that they are totally dependent on God. The 3 10% that God was asking for, it was bringing the Israelites to a place of total dependence on God. To break something inside of them that would cause them to depend on themselves. That is why there was so much giving that was expected of the children of Israel. And I've been going through the book of Exodus, I'm moving into Leviticus, and I'm seeing the amount of offerings that was expected of the children of Israel for their own sin. It's like the moment somebody had sinned, you had to bring a pigeon, you had to bring a goat, you had to bring a lamb, you had to bring that. And I'm saying it was so expensive to sin. And I would imagine if this person was sinning all the time, you run out of animals. Because every time you sin, you have to offer. We have it easy, people of God. Jesus did it all for us. But back in the days, they had to do it for themselves. Something had to die for them to experience forgiveness. Number 4 type of offering, it was called the sin and the trespass offering. You can go read for yourself. There are scriptures there. There was another offering called the peace offering. There was another offering called the whole burnt offering, where they would give the whole animal, they would burn the whole animal. It was an indication of, Father, we give ourselves to you wholly. We give ourselves to you completely. There was another offering called the meal offering. Another one called the firstborn of the flocks and herds. So God would expect a 10%. And then you say, every firstborn of the herds must come to me. Every firstborn child, male, must come to me. You see the amount of giving that was expected of the children of Israel. Another one called the first ripe crops. I don't know if you have been taught of the first fruits. And I know there are churches that are so very, very strong on this, that for every promotion that you get, you need to bring the first fruit of that money that you get and you bring it to the house of the Lord. I remember I used to be in a church where that specific first fruit would not be put into the church coffers. It would be given to the servant of God. It would be given to the pastor. And you'd go and say, Papa, I received a promotion. Here's a portion of my first fruit. We don't talk about those things, okay? But we want to bring a balance this morning so that the church can fully understand where the New Testament believer stands with regards to tithe, with regards to all of these offerings that we are talking about. Are we still together this morning? Now, in the Old Testament, it was called the Old Covenant. It was the Old Covenant. The reason why it is called old, it is because there was a new that came, all right? There was a new that came. The new came with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came, he introduced the new covenant. Now, before we talk about the new covenant, let's look at Jesus' relationship with the law. What was the relationship? What is the relationship between Jesus and the law? Remember all the offerings I've spoken about? They were all happening in the context of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, Jesus came as the reality to which the law pointed. The law was a shadow. It wasn't the real deal. It was a shadow of what was to come. If you stand and you see a shadow, you are not a shadow, right? But what the shadow does, it tells somebody who is walking around, there is a body close by. There is something close by. Don't worry about the shadow. Follow the shadow closely, you'll get to the real. Hello? So the Old Testament was a shadow of what was to come. And what Jesus did, he brought to reality what was in the law. What the law was pointing to. You see, for everyone who was sinning, they had to bring a sin of atonement, where the blood had to be shed for them to be forgiven of their sins. And Jesus came, and the Bible tells us that he came and he offered himself as an ultimate sacrifice. So that you and I don't have to offer anymore. Because Jesus died once and for all. So Jesus came and he came as a reality to which the law pointed. Number 2, Jesus came and he eternalized the law. What do I mean by internalized? You see, the law was all driven by external appearance. It was about the do's and the don'ts when it comes to the law. It was very legalistic in nature. It was very cumbersome. It was difficult to live under the law. The law would require you not to cut your beard the way that I do. The law would say, you can't cut your beard like this. The law would tell you, you cannot wear clothes that are made out of two different types of material. The law will tell you, if somebody has given birth to a child, they are unclean for a period of time. That was the law. The law will tell you if somebody is on their periods, they are unclean for 7 days. That was the law. That is why when Jesus was walking and this woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years, and this woman knew her state that she was unclean, but she said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Jesus looked at that woman and blessed that woman, irrespective of her condition. And Jesus was saying, it's not about the outside experience, people. It's about the internal experience. It's about what is happening inside of you that really matters. Glory be to God. So Jesus internalized the law. Look with me in Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. How do we exceed the level of righteousness or law keeping that these Pharisees set? How do we go beyond? Because remember, the Pharisees were very, very strong of following the laws. They would say you need to wash your hands before you eat. They would tell you all sorts of issues before you can be accepted by God. And Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness goes beyond the religious people, you will not enter the kingdom of God. How do we do that? How do we better the Pharisees? How do we go beyond that? And Jesus explains in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. He almost exclaims at them, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe. Hello? You are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law. Things like justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus did not stop there. He says, yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, I'm not impressed by your giving. I'm not impressed by your giving your tithe. Because there is more things that are more important than your tithes. I look beyond your tithe. I look at your heart. I look at your heart condition. If your heart is not right, it doesn't matter how faithful you are with your tithe, that tithe is not received by God. Hello? That is why I'm talking about a generous faith. That is why God looked at Abel and says, I have accepted your offering, because it's not just an outward appearance. There is something deeper beyond this giving on the outside. So Jesus is saying, tithes do not impress me. What really impresses me is what happens in the heart. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. So Jesus internalized the law. Number three, Jesus restored us to the highest law. And that law is a law of love. In the absence of love, you can give as much as you want to give. It will mean nothing before God. It will not be a giving that is driven by faith. And Jesus restored us to the highest law, and that is the law of love. And when you fulfill the law of love as given by Jesus, you automatically fulfill the divine principles in the law. When you walk by love, I want you to know it is impossible to walk by love and still be stingy. Those two cannot coexist. Because when you are driven by love, you go beyond. You give sacrificially. Why? Because love compels you to do so. Hallelujah. Our churches have not understood that principle. We have really hammered the principle of tithing to a point where we are prepared to violate principles. As long as you bring the tithe, that is okay. I would rather have nobody bring their tithe, rather than them giving their tithe and violating justice, violating peace, violating harmony in the house of God. Do you hear me this morning? The Bible is telling us that Jesus came and he restored us to the highest law, which is love. There's a place where the Bible says it doesn't matter that you can even give your body. You can sacrifice everything. But without love, you're just a noisy gong. Without love, it amounts to nothing. That is why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. So that giving was coming from a place of love. Now, let's look at the New Testament giving. Jesus came and he says, this is what they used to say, but this is what I'm saying now. This is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was unpacking the law, he was almost saying, forget about the law. I'm giving you a new law. And this new law is love one another. This law is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. This is the new law that I'm giving you. Love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is the law I am giving you. Jesus was saying, I know you were told, an eye for an eye, an ear for an ear. But I say to you, love your neighbor. Love your enemy, rather. I know it is said if you do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman lustfully, hey, you have committed adultery. And I say, Jesus, wait a moment. I thought it was getting easier. I thought it was getting easier. Because I haven't done the act. I haven't committed adultery. But Jesus saying, yes, you might not have done it physically, but you've just done it with your eyes. Ooh. Now, I remember somebody saying, the reason why I don't give my tithe is because it's Old Testament style. Now we are talking about New Testament style. And Jesus saying, the law was saying this, but I'm saying this. The law allowed you to give your wife a certificate of divorce. Because they came and said, but Moses allowed us to do that. And Jesus said, yes, I know. Moses allowed you to do that, but that was not the case at the beginning. The case in the beginning was, until death do us part. The case in the beginning was not an issue of allowing certificate of divorce to fly all over the place. I'm talking about the New Testament believer. Now, listen to this. New Testament giving functions in the higher law. What is the higher law? It is the love, the law of love. New Testament giving functions in the higher law. Now, the higher law always supersedes the lower law, but it includes what was in the lower law. Do you see what I'm talking about today? That the higher law, all right, supersedes and contains the lower law. So if you look at how much giving was expected in the Old Testament, how much more in a more superior covenant? I might not be able to tell you to give your tithe, because in terms of the New Testament, there is no scripture that can give me a clear support to force you to give your tithe. But there is a giving that is expected in the higher law. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You see, if the New Testament is so superior, it should tell me something, that whatever giving was happening in the Old Testament, there must be a level of superiority even in our giving in the New Testament. Therefore, my expectation for me is for me to give more than my 10%, which I do. To give more than my 10%. Why? I'm not bound by the law of the tithe. I am bound by the law of love. Hello, somebody. I'm not bound by the law that says you shall bring your 3 10%. I'm bound by the law that says when you love your neighbor, you will do something out of the ordinary because you love them. That is the basis of our giving in the New Testament. Now, the Bible talked about how Abel gave a more acceptable offering. How does a generous faith look like? How does a generous faith look like? That is what I'm going to explore with us as we draw to an end this message. Number one, faith giving causes you to give beyond your natural ability. Faith giving brings you to a place where you give beyond your natural ability. If you want to see a measure of faith giving, go and look at a mama. Go and look at a mother that has been left all by herself. Husband maybe died or husband has moved out. You look at this mother, how she is prepared to walk without any shoes to ensure that her children go to a good school. For me, that is what faith giving is. When we go beyond our natural ability. Have you been pushed to get there? Let's not talk about tithe. Put the tithe aside. But has your faith pushed you and I to a place where we give beyond our natural ability? I'm going to zero in on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are a lot of principles around there. But look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. Okay? So they came to a point where they were able to give so much, but they went beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Talking about the Corinthian, the Macedonian church, they went beyond their ability. They were pleading with Paul and said, Paul, want to be part and parcel of the giving that is taking place for the church in Jerusalem. We want to be part and parcel of that. No faith is required to give what you know you can give. I'm going to repeat that. No faith is required for you to give what you know you are able to give. And today I'm talking about a generous faith. These people here, they gave even beyond their ability. May the Lord bring us to that place where we say we will give beyond our ability. Glory be to God. How does that look like? You know very well, I can go on holiday. This is a long weekend. I can go on holiday. I can go spend so much on holiday. But for this period, I'm not going to do that. I will give towards a need somewhere. I will give towards the work of the Lord. Yes, I'm not saying don't go on holidays. I go on holidays. But I'm trying to paint a picture of how it looks like to give beyond. Because you're saying, I can go on holiday and just take my family out for like a weekend. But hey guys, we're not going to go on holiday. The reason why we are not going, it is because there is a need down the road there. And guess what? You're teaching your children a principle that they will never be taught anywhere else unless it is modeled before them. Number two, faith giving views giving as a privilege and not as an obligation. There are so many times that we give and we are groaning in our hearts. We are complaining, we are murmuring. But when you are giving from a place of faith, you see it as a privilege. You see it as an honor. Why should we see it as an honor? It is because God does not need any one of us to meet his needs. Did you know that? God does not need me. He can do without me. Because when I was not there, he was there. He formed me. He created me. And he looked at me and says, can you partner with me? Can I trust you with what I'm busy doing? Can you go ahead and do this on my behalf? That is why giving should be seen as a privilege and as an honor for every child of God. Number three, faith giving requires a giving of ourselves to the Lord first. Faith giving requires us to give ourselves to the Lord first. If God has your heart, it is easy for him to have your pocket. If God has your heart, it is easy for him to have a place in a bank account. As long as he does not have our heart, it becomes difficult for us to give him of our own, to give him our finances. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Paul is saying we're not expecting them to behave in the way that they did. But what they did, out of our, we're not thinking of that. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, then to the church. It is easy for a church that is given itself to the Lord first to sacrifice for the work of the Lord. What is the measure of our giving ourselves to the Lord? If Christ is the Lord of our lives, He is the Lord of our finances as well. You'll be able to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with these finances? What do you want me to do with what you have given me? Number four, faith giving pushes you to excel in this grace. When you give by faith, it pushes you to go beyond. When you look at to excel, it is to go beyond the expected measure. It means to undo or surpass the normal limits. That is to excel in the grace of giving. When we excel, we are going beyond measure. We are going beyond people's expectations. And when I look around, churches are built around that, where people go beyond expectations. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6 to 7. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It is fantastic that we are excelling in faith. It's fantastic that we are excelling in our speech. We are growing in our knowledge. We are growing in our ability to worship and to sing. We are coming to church every single Sunday. But Paul was saying to them, there's another level that you need to reach. Also excel in your giving. May the Lord grace us to get to the point where we excel in our giving. Hallelujah. Number five, faith giving puts others first before self. When we give to the Lord, we're putting others first before ourselves. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 to 9. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Faith giving prefers others before self. This is what Jesus did. He's our greatest model. The Bible says that Jesus came and he gave himself for us. He wasn't doing it for himself. He gave himself. He died on the cross so that you and I can become beneficiaries of his death. Now, when you give, you're not thinking about yourself. You are thinking about the next person. You are thinking about the next person. This is sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Yesterday, I came to church to pick up something. And one of our sisters in our church was here. If you go into our church office, you'll see that there's been some change that has happened in our church office. She came with her mom and her dad, and they were here working. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, why are they doing this? They went beyond. They excelled. They did not think of their comfort. She was here Friday when it was holiday for us. She was here Friday. Saturday, they were here. And when I look at what they did, I can't say I deserve this. It is because they have understood going beyond themselves and thinking of others more than themselves. Hello? That is being selfless. That is being selfless. May the Lord bring us to that place as a church. So we are saying faith giving puts others first before self. Number six, faith giving is consistent and it involves making commitments. When last have you made a commitment? Maybe you have made a commitment, but you followed through the commitment. I remember donkey years ago, we used to be in a church where we they do a pledge system. So they would say, okay, we want to build a new classroom at the Bible school. All right, everybody, please come and make a pledge. So people will pile up down here and there will be pieces of papers and people would write down, I pledge a chicken, I pledge a cow, I pledge this and this and this and this towards the building of the classroom. And so many times without a failure, 50% of those pledges did not come through. I'm talking about faith giving is consistent and it involves making commitments. We don't do it in this church. We've never done it. Maybe we'll do it one day. But you need to make commitments of your own and say, Lord, I commit myself to do this for your glory. Hallelujah. I remember in Cape Town at some point, one of my first commitments is when I committed to be part and parcel of people who said, we'll buy our pastor a vehicle. Okay, our pastor was a full-time pastor. He did not have a job. And so one visiting pastor came and he says, I sense the Lord saying we should buy the man of God a vehicle. Okay, you know the story. So people piled up and we made commitments to buy the pastor a vehicle. Okay, I'm grateful I was able to pay my commitment. But a year down the road, the pastor had the vehicle, but the money had not come through. And I remember in our leadership meeting, we had to sit down and to make a plan to pay for the vehicle that people had promised to buy the car for the pastor. And then the pastor was saying, I never asked for this car. I had my scholar there. It was fine. You guys made me get this vehicle because you promised, but you didn't come through. Church. Faith giving is consistent and it involves making commitments. The Bible says the Lord does not like covenant breakers. If you make a covenant and you say, I commit to do this, may the Lord give you the strength to follow through and you will see the blessing of the Lord in your life. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10 to 11. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So Paul was now saying, guys, you made a commitment last year. Please follow through your commitment so that your eagerness can be matched with your doing. Hello? I'm talking about giving here, making commitments. I don't know. What are your commitments? Are you a consistent giver? You see, when you look at one's budget, you know, somebody says you need to pay God first, right? Then you pay yourself, you save, you pay your debts, then you spend somewhere else, okay? Well, in your budget, where does God sit? Somebody says, when you want to see where somebody's heart is at, look at their budget. Look at where they spend most of their money. Now here, Paul is saying here, can you be consistent? Can you make commitments and follow through? Number 7, faith giving is seen in the sacrifice involved and not so much in the size of the gift. Hello, somebody. Faith giving is seen in the heart, in the sacrifice involved, not so much in the size. Yes, size matters, but it is not the ultimate. If you give, remember, I'm talking about proportional giving here. Proportional giving. And Jesus spoke about proportional giving. One day, Jesus was standing in front of the podium, and he was watching people giving. And then one widow came, and she threw a dime. She threw a denarii, and Jesus went to the disciple and says, this woman has given way more than everybody else here because she gave out of her poverty. She gave what was left. She gave the most. That is why the Bible says God honored the offering of Abel and not the offering of Cain. And Jesus was honoring the offering of this widow who gave only a little bit. And looking where it was coming from, there was nothing left. And God says she gave more than everybody else. It's not about the size. It's about the sacrifice and the heart that goes with it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, for if willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Give what you have. I do not expect you to go and borrow from your credit card in order to come and give. No. That's not a biblical principle. You must give from what you have. If you don't have, trust the Lord for a seed. And you give from the seed. Don't give from your overdraft. Hello, somebody? I'm talking about giving from what you have. Because the moment you go and borrow, you don't have. You must ask the Lord for a seed. The Bible says the Lord gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So may the Lord give you seed. Don't go into debt because you want to give. Are we together this morning? So faith giving is seen in the sacrifice involved, not on the actual size of the gift. Let's do the last one. Faith giving believes in the supply of God for our own needs. Faith giving believes in the supply of the Lord for our own needs. You step out in faith and you say, Lord, I could have used this money for this and that, but I'm going to do this because I believe and I trust that you will meet my needs. How many times has the Lord come and healed you? Sometimes we don't easily convert everything into its monetary value. But if the Lord heals you of cancer, do you know how much money you would have spent for healing to get cure? If the Lord heals you from certain ailments, can you look at how much money God has saved you? Hello? So when we give, we are saying, Lord, I trust you that you provide my needs. You see, whether you are one of those people who believe in the tithe, or you're one of those who say, you know what, I don't believe in the tithe, but I believe in the higher law of love. Let the Lord lead you in your giving and be consistent in the giving. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? Because the Lord is looking for a cheerful giver. He's looking for a cheerful giver. Now, I'll share with you my personal conviction. And now I'm qualifying this. It's my personal conviction. It might not be yours. My conviction is on tithe. I grew up tithing. And I have seen it working for me. But I cannot stand here and tell you you need to tithe. But what I can tell you, give from the higher law of love. The higher law of love is better than the tithing. Hello? So whatever it is that you believe, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, let everybody do according to their convictions. Because if you don't do in line with your convictions, it is sin, for it is not done out of no faith. And anything that is not done from a place of faith is sin. Let the Lord convict you right now and you decide what you want to do. Hello? That is why we don't really emphasize so much on the tithe. But we believe the tithing principle works. In other words, the giving principle works. If everything else you have tried hasn't worked, why not try what has worked for others? That's what it is. I remember telling somebody who says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in God. I said to him, why don't you try God? If it doesn't work, it doesn't work, you don't lose anything. Because you have tried everything else, nothing has worked for you. Try my God. If it doesn't work for you, move on and keep on looking. And I know if he tries my God, it's going to work for him. Why? Because God is faithful. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know, did you get something this morning? Amen. Around this issue of giving? I want us to stand up on our feet. I want you to pray for yourself and say, Lord, give me a generous faith. Give me a revelation of the higher law of love concerning giving. So that I know what to do. You can ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I know the Lord will speak to you. If you honestly and you genuinely want to know what God wants for you, you will know. He will tell you. So right now, you can ask him and say, Lord, as far as giving is concerned, what do you want me to do? If you've been giving already, you can ask him, Lord, should I continue in this way? How else can I give, Lord? You can tell him, Lord, I give myself to you first. Teach me how to give myself to you so that you can have all of me. Hallelujah. I want us to pray for ourselves, right?